Am I up? There we go. That sounds good. Let me set up a little bit here. I have a bag of goodies this morning. If you did not get a stick of triple mint gum, I still have some available on special today. You will not get triple mint gum again. But I do want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share. This is a very enjoyable for me to come and be part of your worship, part of your fellowship. So I appreciate it. Even you, Roger. Father, thank you for a chance to gather and to learn from your word what you have said for us. And we look forward to your spirit teaching us this morning. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. If you have been to Universal Studios, there is a ride, I don't know if it's still there, but it used to be called the Superman ride. You would wait for an hour or so, get in the little train, and it would shoot you off, up. You would stop at the top of the L-shaped rail. There would be Superman standing, and then you would quickly go back to your resting spot. That's a feel for what we're going to do this morning because we have a lot to cover, and it may seem like we are going very fast, and it's probably true. So strap in. We have a lot to cover. We have three messages that we're going to cover this morning, and we will begin by looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Contained in those verses are three messages. The first one begins in chapter 12. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," we're going to stop there. That's our first message. Contained in those three words, in that idea, is the first message we want to talk about. And the word "therefore" occurs because it wants to remind us of what had happened before. I am sure Pastor John has been covering Colossians well, and he has talked about the fact that in the first two chapters of Colossians, it is theological in nature. It is a presentation of that which is true, no matter what. And in that ground, we can root ourselves and produce practical living, which is in chapters 3 and 4. So it's like this illustration. We have the ground, which is the truth, which is chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, and then the fruit of that product. So the "therefore" is referring back to chapters 1 and 2, where it's saying, remember what you are grounded in. And the deeper your root goes, the more your fruit will be produced, the more your life will be stable. It will be able to withstand the winds and the rain, which we experienced last night. So this is good. This is also a good outline for Ephesians. If this one's for free. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is theological. Chapters 4 through 6 is practical. But that's a freebie. Also, in chapter 3, the "therefore" is referring to the first section of chapter 3 where he talks about, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. He says, set your hearts on things above. So he is drawing from that aspect and saying, therefore, considering this, I want you to realize who you are. And then he talks about, he says that you are God's chosen people. The impact of this, I think, is tremendous. It says that God chose us. He pointed a finger at you, and he says, I want you. I want you. I want you. I have chosen you and embraced you and brought you to be my own. And notice it's from God's perspective. It's not from ours. If we choose to be on part of a particular team, or perhaps, let's use the presidents as an example. if you said that there was a particular president that you appreciated and honored, you says, I'm going to be on your team, and I choose you. Not likely, especially for me. Who are you? But if that particular president sent you a letter, sealed it with the presidential seal, and says, I want you to be part of what I'm doing. There is someone who has authority, who has influence, and he is asking you to be on him. That's a different perspective than me saying, I choose to be on your cabinet. There's this particular honor. And here we are with God saying, the Almighty God, the Creator God, saying, I want you. I choose you. It's the same idea that he had when he chose Abraham. He said, out of all the people in the world, Abraham, I'm calling you. Well, today, the church body is composed of those whom God has chosen. He also says that he has made us holy. Now, we need to define what that means. Holy has a sense of purity and integrity, yes, but it also has the idea of being set apart. And not just set apart, but it's the idea of being set apart for a particular reason. And that is to perhaps exemplify who God is in the world. But he is saying that I have asked you to be holy. It's the idea of embracing you for a particular purpose. In other words, it's not just to say, come on, I'm going to set you apart. But there is a direction, there is a purpose in your life. And he's saying, I have set you apart so that you will be people of integrity, people of righteousness, people of purity. I have chosen you for a particular purpose. And then he says, I have chosen you to be holy, and I label you as those that are dearly loved. I don't know what your translation says. It may say beloved. Mine says dearly loved. It's just not enough to say that I love you. But he says you are dearly loved. I want to emphasize the fact that I embrace you, that I express an emotion of passion and friendship and fellowship with you. I love you just the way I love my son, dearly loved. Now, you know what God said about his son. You remember that when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, and Jesus came, John the Baptist dipped him in the water, and when he came out, a spirit came down, and they heard a voice. And the voice said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He says that about you. That same phrase labels us. You are beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes it's overwhelming for me because I don't think of myself that way. I think of myself as inadequate. I'm kind of giving God the short end of things. But to think of God, the God of the universe, who spoke and the universe existed, says to me, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. What a great way to start a triple mint message. So the second message is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, where it says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I have a quote here I have kept through the ages because I think it illustrates so well this passage. It is made up of several sections, several pieces, and made into a garment. So we're going to use this as a illustration to show that there are several sections, but they are bound together to make this jacket. And there is, yes, there's a little bit of decoration there, but I think that's good. That's a good illustration. So the first piece that we're going to look at is the word compassion. What is compassion? What does that mean? According to what this Greek word implies, it is a boiling inside of us that desires to get out. It has a need to express itself. We see a need, and we are prompted to action. So there is this reaction inside of us that causes an action. We can see that this is illustrated in Jesus' life as well. For it says that when he had compassion, it says that he began to teach them in Matthew 9:36. Matthew 14:14, it says that he had compassion and he healed the sick. In Matthew 15:32, it says he says that he saw they were hungry and he fed them. Matthew 20:34, it says that he had compassion and he touched the eyes of the blind and gave them sight. So when Jesus had compassion, it prompted him to action, to teach, to heal, to cause people to see. In the same way, that is being generated in us to see a need and cause us to react and act. Then it moves into the fabric or the piece of kindness. Well, what is kindness? Somewhat self-explanatory, I think, is it to be kind. I would define it as doing good in spite of circumstances, in spite of attitudes opposed to our actions. It is something that occurs even though there is strong opposition against us. So when someone says something, perhaps, that is spiteful, we react with kindness. Or maybe they are obviously opposing what we're trying to do, and we react with an attitude that says, I'm not bothered by that. I'm going to continue to do what I think is right. We're not harsh, we're kind. I see this idea in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, referring to the fact that the kindness of God caused us to react, but it was also in opposition. No matter, in other words, I guess what I'm trying to say is that mankind was not in favor of God. Mankind in general is not in favor of God. But God still works, still moves, still reacts in kindness. We see this in Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His kindness moved into the world in spite of opposition, in spite of rejection. That is true kindness. I think there's another aspect about kindness that to me seems important, and that is that kindness prompts something. It prompts a response. We see this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Where it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience? I'm going to read that again. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So God's kindness is given to us in order to draw us to himself. In the same way, when we are kind, we're hoping for some sort of response. We're hoping that there would be some reaction that says, oh, I want to, what, be reconciled? I want to help you. Now, we don't do kindness in order to manipulate people so that they will help us, but it's out of a genuine attitude that says, I am kind because God is kind. All right, let's talk about humility. So we've covered compassion, we've covered kindness. Now another piece, humility. And what is humility? Some people say that if you know you're humble, you've lost humility. Have you heard that? I disagree. Because it tells us to be humble. And if we can't recognize it, then how do we know we have or don't have it? So what is humility? Well, we know, okay, it's the opposite of pride. So it's not setting ourselves up, not being selfish. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourself. And there's a key. Humility values others above ourselves. It doesn't mean we devalue ourselves. It means that we, with the skills and the knowledge and understanding that we have, we lift others up. There's also the idea that there is a sense of submission, of seeking the needs of others. And that is a true humble attitude, is you see a need in somebody else and you move to fulfill that need. I think a good illustration of this is I have a friend who runs these warrior marathons. And by the end of the trek, they are covered with mud. They are just a mess. But I was watching a video of them trying to scale a wall that was set at a 45 degree. And right before they get to the wall, they have to run through this pond full of mud and slime. So in order for the team to get over that wall, one of them has to lay against the bottom, the other one has to crawl on top of that one and then create a ladder up to the top until the top one can hold on to the top part of it and then lift while everybody crawls over everybody else. To me, that's an illustration of humility. They are supporting each other, even to the point where they get trampled over in order to accomplish a goal. So it is with us. We are seeking to support one another so that the cause of Jesus Christ can be accomplished, so that we can, at times, when life is so difficult, we simply want to get over the wall. But what does it take? It takes a team of individuals allowing themselves to be walked over so that the goal can be accomplished. To me, that's humility. So that's another fabric. Next one is forbearance, or bearing with each other. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to be a bear. It means to bear with each other. Okay, that was kind of a joke. Okay, to bear with one another means to be supportive. So I was hoping that you would laugh at my joke and be supportive, but that didn't happen, so we'll go on. I remember seeing a video of an individual, a man who didn't have any legs, and he had some friends who said, we want to take you on a trip to Europe. And what they did is they developed a backpack where they strapped him on their back, and they would trade off and walk throughout Europe, supporting this individual so that they could tour Europe. I think that's the same idea, to bear with one another. There is a sense of support, and as if we are the crutch on which they can lean. This is very important in a body of Christ, to bear with each other and be supportive and to shore one another up. To bear with each other. So we have compassion, we have kindness, we have humility, we have gentleness. Gentleness is, it's having the strength to harm but not doing so. It's like an elephant and the trainer, that the trainer is resting under the foot of this elephant, and you know what an elephant can do if it goes on a rampage. But because it decides to be gentle with the trainer, it rests easy. Same idea. For us, we have the ability within ourselves. We have power. We have words which can either strengthen or tear down. We have the ability to be gentle, to speak words that are soft and easy, as opposed to harsh and rash. So, compassion, kindness, goodness, humility, gentleness, bearing with each other, and forgiving one another. Whatever grievances, he says, forgive whatever grievances you have one another. It has the idea that somehow we have kept an account of issues, and we place them in a safety deposit box, and we keep them there so that anytime we see the individual of which we have grievances against, we open that box and we say, you owe me. Forgiveness says, I empty the box, I melt the box down, I throw the key away. There is no account. I'm not keeping an account of anything against you. Obviously, this is an important issue with God, because in Matthew chapter 18, I want to look at this for a second, he gives an illustration of the idea of forgiveness. So Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? When he sins against me, up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So obviously he wasn't talking about keeping track, but he was talking about a principle. And then he tells a story that obviously emphasizes the principle of forgiveness. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents is equal to several million dollars. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, very small amount. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? By the way, that word mercy means compassion. So shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Did you see that? Your Father will be harsh with you unless you forgive others. That's pretty heavy. But it also emphasizes how important it is to forgive one another. To take that list of accounts and say, it's not there. You owe me nothing. So when you see that individual of which you maybe justifiably have a grievance against, you still say, there's nothing in the account. I have no grievance against you. It's possible that you may have checked out another safety deposit box, got the key, and began to fill that up with the same grievances you had before. So what you need to do is remove that safety deposit box, empty it so that there is nothing in the account. You might have to do this day after day. But the idea is, compare with what God has forgiven you. You stood in rebellion. Your back was turned to God. And the only time you turned to God was to spit in his face. And he says, no grievance. The slate is clean. In fact, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to call you holy. And I'm going to love you so much. I am well pleased with you. If God has done that for us, can we not do that especially with our family? So we see that this jacket is made up of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forbearance, patience, and forgiveness. And then it says, as you can see, that this jacket is bound by a heavy leather thread. It says here in this passage, bind them all together with love. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In other words, it creates a cloth in which you can wear on a continuing basis. You walk in it, you sleep in it, you work in it. It's a cloth you wear all the time. And love, you know, I'm sure you've had sermons on love. What does that mean? I think what it means to me is that everything that this demonstrate is a God-like characteristic. In other words, what God is asking us to do here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is impossible. It's impossible for us to have compassion. It is impossible to be kind and gentle and patient and supportive and forgiving without the divine attribute of God in us. And that's the reason Colossians is so important, is because it talks about who we are in Christ Jesus. And the fact that we have been given his nature and therefore have been given the ability to exercise or to live out the characteristic of Jesus in being compassionate and kind and gentle and humble and forbearing and patient and forgiving. Understand who you are in Christ so that you can exercise it. How are we doing for time? I don't know. When am I done? When I'm done? I'm done when I'm done? Pardon me? I don't want to take over, you know, when you have in your head how much time a person has, and when they go over that, then you get restless. I just want to have permission to go on because I have one more message. Okay? We'll go on. One more message. Number three. Verses 15 through 17. Did you want a piece, Roger? I have extra. No, it's still there. He asked if the gum disintegrated. No. But I do have some triple mint gum left, so. All right. So message number three. Found in verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the peace of Christ rule. What does it mean to rule? Does that mean that the peace is a king in your life and says, do this and don't do that? Well, kind of. But it really means it's an umpire. It calls the shots. It says, you're out of there, or safe. So the peace of Christ is saying, what you're doing, not good. Or it's saying, follow through with that. It helps guide you in your life. Let the peace of Christ umpire your life. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So he's saying individually, and he's saying as a body of believers, we strive for peace. You see this in Ephesians where it says that we are to be unified. We follow one God, one Spirit, and we are to be one body. And the peace of Christ should be the umpire in our existence, in our business meetings, in our work, in our play, in what we do. This is emphasized in Philippians chapter 4. When you studied Philippians, I'm sure you covered this in your in messages. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There it is again. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the word there is guard, garrison, fortify. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying part of allowing the peace of God to dwell in us, part of allowing it to be the umpire, is you need to understand the truth of what God says so that he can umpire your life. And we petition him so that we get understanding, so that he can umpire our life with peace. He can fortify our life with peace. So it's important you ground yourself in the truth of who Christ is so that peace can umpire your life. Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell. We're back in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's it mean to dwell? To dwell means to be at home. But not just to be at home, like, come on, Jesus, have a place on the sofa. We'll set a place at the table for you once in a while. You know, you can live here. But we have our rules, so, everybody has their house rules. It's more than that. It's with the idea that you are inviting someone in order to influence your life. To dwell means, well, in the old days, they used to have you'd hire a teacher to come and teach your children, but you'd invite them into your home so that they come and teach. You've watched those old movies, right? Those, what's the Jane, whatever. What are some of those movies? Huh? Little House on the Prairie? Okay. I'm thinking of Jane Austen. We see those teachers come in. The idea is you're inviting them in not just to live, but to live so that they can teach you and lead you somewhere. And we see this here in the passage. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Teach and admonish what? Anything? No, the idea is that as we are in Christ, we're learning the truth of being in Christ, and we teach and admonish one another in order to live a more vibrant lifestyle, more realistic lifestyle, to exercise Jesus in our life. So we are teaching one another and we are admonishing one another. We say, I want you to do better. That's the idea of admonish. But again, it's grounded in who we are in Christ. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your hearts to God, I get from this that God loves music. He created it, and he loves it. And it's a vehicle that he uses to teach us and to cause us to embrace the truth of who he is and then live that out. So I admonish you to learn good spiritual songs that you sing during the week. I appreciate what Matt does in the songs that he selects. They're designed in a way that he's teaching you through that. And hopefully you are singing those throughout the week. And again, emphasizing the truth of Scripture. We're teaching one another with words, and we're teaching one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I think Bach was spiritual songs. It's music. Music is just, it's dynamic. And we are to do that with gratitude in your hearts to God. And it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what does that mean? Let's see. I'm trying to look, see if somebody has logo wear. You have kind of a logo wear on your jacket. Okay, in a sense, you represent that company. I drive a city vehicle. I work for the city of Bellevue, and I drive a city vehicle. When I drive the city vehicle, I'm conscious of the fact that people are looking at me and saying, that reflects on the city. It's not just me. So if I drive like in a drunken stupor, yes, my job is at risk, but so is the reputation of the city, and that's important. That's a simplistic illustration of what we're talking about when it says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's as if his name is attached to what you do. So when you're doing the dishes, you're doing it in the name of Jesus. In other words, you're doing it in a way that exemplifies Jesus in a positive light. When you are playing video games, you're doing it in a way that exemplifies Jesus in a positive light. When you're walking down the street, having a conversation with somebody, whatever you do, notice what it says? It says, whatever you do. If you're chewing gum, you do it so that it has a positive light on the name of Jesus. I got three pieces in my mouth. I'm careful. And notice there is three phrases that are similar in these three verses. It says to be thankful, to be grateful, or with gratitude in your heart. When Scripture emphasizes things or repeats things, it's important. And this is important. To have a sense of thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts to God. It's basic to our life. Because thanksgiving says, there is someone greater than myself, of which I am submitting to and expressing honor, perhaps awe, adoration. And who is God overall? It's not us. My natural inclination is to focus on who I am and where I am and the world around me. But God is saying, I want to live out a supernatural life in you so that you focus on others and that you walk with an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness, lifting up me in my proper position. To give praise to God is natural to his position. He is God over all. I am God and there is no other, he declares. So we give him honor and we say, thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for providing a way for me to be holy. There are benefits to gratitude as well. I mean, if we look at the psychological benefits of gratitude, there are several. They say that it opens the door to more relationships. It improves physical health. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains. It improves your psychological health. It increases happiness and reduces depression. It reduces toxic emotions. It enhances empathy and reduces aggression. I think I need that when I drive. I'm a different person when I drive. Why are you nodding your head? My wife nodded her head. It's true. This is a good lesson for me. To sit in that seat, understand that what I'm about to do, will it put a positive light on Jesus Christ? And am I thankful? Not always, because I hate traffic. I hate those people cutting out in front of me. But I need to forgive, forget the grievances, and have more thankfulness. It helps you to sleep better. Having a grateful heart helps you to sleep better. It improves your self-esteem and has shown to increase your mental strength. It helps you to overcome trauma. Agreed. Life is difficult. Life is tough. And our natural state is not the way that we are instructed to behave in these verses. We have three messages that talk about our position before God and how He looks at us and loves us and says, I'm well pleased with you. And then He says, here is the fabric of my being. I want you to clothe yourself this way so that you live this out on a continuing basis. Go to bed with it. Wear it at work. Wear it at your family functions. Be compassionate and kind and good and gentle and patient and forbearing and forgiving one another. Keep the slate clean. And then allow the peace of God to umpire your life. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you need to get into it. You need to read it. You need to understand it. That means you look at it and say, what does it say? What is here? Like we did this morning. And then whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Understand you want to put a positive light on who you serve and who you love. And over all that, be thankful. I put three pieces of gum in my mouth to illustrate. I've given you a lot this morning. But I want you to go home and chew on it. How do you chew on it? I would admonish you to memorize it. Memorize Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And then think about it. Chew on it. See what the result is. See what God will do in you and through you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Again, thank you for the opportunity. I enjoy coming here and seeing you. It's always good. Father, thank you for a lot of instruction this morning. And again, I am struck by the fact that these are impossible in and of myself. Father, I'm trying to learn to set myself aside so that you can shine through me. And I pray that these truths would penetrate deep into our hearts, all those who've gathered here, so that we can live this out in our life, that we can clothe ourselves with the characteristic of Jesus Christ, and it becomes more natural to us to simply exercise who we are in Christ Jesus. So may your Spirit do His work. And again, thank you for this time, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I have more triple mint gum if you'd like one.